Hi, this is Steve. Whenever I'm out of the office for a bit, I always check in to ask, are there any messages for me? Summer takes us out of the routine, and I know this means you might miss a Sunday at South Main from time to time. When you do miss, I hope you'll check in right here and ask, are there any messages for me? Because the answer is yes. Yes, there are. This summer at South Main, we've been exploring the compelling life of the disciple Peter each Sunday, and his life experiences. His seismic and captivating experiences are full of fascinating messages for us. Listen, here's this week's.
Yesterday, just 24 hours ago in this very room, we had a memorial service for Dorothy Chandler. Dorothy was the historian of this church from 1988 on when Ken Chafin asked her to take on that role. And I think he did that because for about 30 years before that, she informally had the role. And when Greg Funderburk and I meet with families to begin preparing those services, there's a question that we always ask. It's a question I learned from Gene Vickery. It has never failed to elicit good content. And the question is, when you think about Dorothy and you smile, what is it that comes to mind? As I was getting ready to preach this week, I thought, you know, if we had a time machine and we could go back to the first century and meet with Simon Peter's family, if we were to ask that group of people, when you think about Simon Peter and you smile, what comes to your mind? I think the story that we're going to tell today would be the thing. Somebody would say, that time he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And some cousin would say, yeah, that's why Jesus called him Rock, because he sinks in the water. That's how we are. It's a great story, and we're going to hear Matthew's rendition of it. It's in the Gospel according to Matthew in the 14th chapter and beginning in the 22nd verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? Matthew chapter 14 and beginning in verse 22. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. That's the crowd that's referred to here. And there the scripture says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on without him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed them, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was alone there. And the boat was a considerable distance from the shore, being tormented by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him coming toward them walking on the water, they were terrified. And they called out, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter replied, "Lord, if that's you, give me the word to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Simon Peter climbed out from the boat and walked on the water and went toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, rescue me." And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and seized Peter, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. It's such a vivid story. And a lot of us learned this story as children. It was a staple at Vacation Bible School. But I think if we'll pay attention to it, it is a story that is deeply filled with the things of real life and real faith. Or perhaps more honestly said, it is deeply filled with that mixture of doubt and faith, of fear and hope, of anxiety and trust that characterize our real lives and our actual faith. The story's rich in evocative detail. It says that Jesus went to the disciples in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the Roman guard was between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. That means these disciples have been on the water and in the storm for something like 8 or 9 hours before Jesus comes down from the mountain and walks across the water to meet them there in the midst of it. And as I was trying to put myself in the place of the disciples this week, I wondered, why would Jesus wait so long when the disciples are in the storm to come to them? Part of the answer to that question may be that Jesus is at prayer. Carrie Cannon is the one who noticed that when Jesus goes off to pray, he does not take a clock with him. Long periods of time pass because he's with the Father. That may well be part of it. And it may be because he's praying for them. Mark's version of this story says that Jesus, from the mountaintop, can see the boat on the water and see the disciples rowing against the waves and the wind. He's on dry land. They're in the storm. He's praying for them. They are paralyzed with fear. And if you think about it, this is the first difficulty that the disciples have encountered when Jesus isn't right there with them. Back in Matthew chapter 8, these same disciples were on this same lake, perhaps in this same boat, when a similar storm comes rushing down from the north and blows against them. But Jesus was in the stern of the boat. And when they couldn't stand it any longer, they woke him up and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And they've yet to really answer that question. This is the first time that Jesus' disciples are encountering a difficulty when Jesus is apparently not with them. I say apparently because from the disciples' perspective, they're all on their own. But because we're reading the story, we know that Jesus is on the mountain and he can see them and he's praying for them. It may be that what Matthew is telling us as disciples is that we need to learn in the storms of our own lives. That when we come to the end of our own resources, when we've reached the limit of our own endurance, when we've spent the last full measure of our own energy, that when God comes to us, then we know that we know that we know that if God had not come, there was no rescue coming. And God always comes to us in the storm. These disciples in the boat need to know that they are not at the mercy of this raging sea. They are in the mercy of their loving Father. We disciples need to know that Jesus does not promise to deliver us from the storms. He promises to deliver us through the storms. He promises to be with us in the storms. And if that's right, then Jesus is like a bird pushing the chicks out of the nest so they'll learn to fly. He's like a parent allowing children to face that first real difficulty. Jesus is helping the disciples grow into the kind of faith that they're going to need to have. He's above them on the mountain, and he knows all too soon he's going to be above them at the right hand of the Father. And they're going to be in a storm, not on a sea, but a storm of religious turmoil and political intrigue and posturing. And Jesus is teaching them that our Savior always sees. Our Savior always cares. Our Savior is always interceding for us. Our Savior is always with us in the midst of life's afflictions and storms and difficulties and trials and pain. Jesus sees us and cares for us and intervenes for us because nothing is too great for his power and nothing is too small for his care. Here are the disciples rowing and rowing 8 and 9 hours, tormented by the waves. The wind is against them when suddenly they see a figure walking toward them on the water. And their first thought was, "It's a ghost." Okay, so what we know is The waters, particularly deep waters like in the Lake of Galilee, represent chaos for Israel. And isn't it true for us too, that when we have been exhausted by fear, that we revert back to the lowest kind of superstition? Again, I'm just telling you, I think this is like real life. That Jesus comes to us in the midst of our difficulty and danger and dark times and depression, in the midst of our own rejection. He comes to us and we do not recognize him. So not only does Jesus come to us, he also calls out to us. But immediately Jesus said, take courage. In Greek it is ego eimi. Your English Bible translates, it is I. It is also rightly translated, I am. This is God's name from Exodus 3. This is the God of the covenant. This is the God who comes to rescue with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to redeem Israel from the land of slavery, from the house of Egypt. Take courage, because I am. Be not afraid. And Simon Peter says, Lord, Lord, if that's you, give me a word to come out to you on the water. When I was a child and I learned this story, we talked about what it means for Peter to have little faith. And what I learned it was when Peter turned his eyes away from Jesus. Is that how you learned the story? Peter stepped out of the boat, and while he was looking at Jesus, everything was fine. But when he looked away from Jesus and he saw the wind, that's the moment of little faith. Is that how you learned it? When I was tending the story this week, it struck me that may not be right. Matthew doesn't say that Peter had little faith because he doubted while he was on the waves. Matthew says Peter had little faith because he doubted that it was Jesus who had come out to him. Lord, if it is you, give me the word to come out to you. That something inside Simon Peter wasn't sure who that was, that something in the midst of that terrible storm after 8 and 9 hours of rowing against the wind, something in Simon Peter thought, Jesus is going to leave us here alone. He's abandoned us. He's not coming for us. And when he came to them, when he saw him coming, he still didn't believe it. If that's you, that's the moment of little faith. Now, the redeeming part of this is, even in his moment of little faith, what Peter wanted was to be where Jesus is. And that, I think, is the secret of Peter's greatness. This is, after all, the same Simon Peter who followed after Jesus when he'd been arrested and went all the way into the courtyard during the trial. This is the same Simon Peter who will race with John to the empty tomb to peer inside and see what has happened. This is the same Simon Peter, John's gospel says, who in the boat on this lake in John 21 sees Jesus on the shore and, like Forrest Gump, jumps off and swims to the shoreline to find him. Peter's redeeming quality is he wants to be where Jesus is. But in the midst of this storm, here, Jesus is coming to his disciples in the moment of their distress. And Peter said, Lord, is that you? How many other people does he know who can walk on the water? What is that set of people? It's this amazing moment. This is the moment of little faith. And you know what little faith can do? Can move mountains. The great faith that Peter exercised was he believed that if Jesus called him to do something, if Jesus commanded him to do something, that Jesus would enable him to do it. Give me the word to come out onto the water with you. And it's that kind of faith. That kind of faith in the midst of doubt and fear, that kind of faith in the midst of hope and joy, that kind of faith that goes up and down, that's the kind of faith that dares and fails and dares again. And that is the secret of Peter's greatness. That's the kind of faith that Jesus can use. That's the kind of faith where Jesus say, you may sink like a rock, but I'm going to build my church on this rock. Lord, if it's you, give me a word to come to you on the water. And Jesus gives him one word: come. And it means, Peter, get out of the boat and walk on the water just like everybody in the world has never done before. But how many times does Jesus ask all of us to do something that is impossible, that's never been done before? And how on earth could we ever renew a community of 100,000 people on a hillside in Lima, Peru? How on earth could we ever transform the lives of boys in rural Kenya? How on earth could we ever bring life and growth and health into a church in the blighted center of Houston, Texas, trusting that Sunday school and singing out of books in parts and a style of worship that Baptists have abandoned would be authentic to who we are and compelling where we are? And this same God who calls all of us to do things that are impossible calls each of us to do things that are impossible. And how on earth can you do that task to which Jesus has called you? How on earth can you give up that sin of which Jesus has convicted you? How on earth can you develop a life of prayer and a pattern of encountering him in his word when your life is frantic and frayed? And yet Jesus asks us time and time again to do something that is impossible. And every time that Jesus calls and we answer, we're getting out of the boat. Of course, not too long after Simon Peter got out of the boat, he saw the wind and the waves and he was afraid and he began to sink. And that's real life too. That's how our lives are. This is not the little faith part. This is the great faith part. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and went toward Jesus. And then he saw the wind and the waves and he was afraid and beginning to sink, the scripture says. But that is the great faith part, because here's the news. Peter is not Jesus. And you are not Jesus. I am not Jesus. And sometimes in the midst of our trying to do something great for Jesus, we sink. We fail. It all goes wrong at the critical moment. And Simon Peter taught us right here the only thing that you can do to overcome failure: cry out to Jesus. And don't wait till you're drowning. Peter's ankles weren't wet yet when he yelled, "Lord, rescue me!" Yes. And in that moment, he felt him seeking. He cried out to God. Peter might not have been sure that it was Jesus when he was in the boat and Jesus was out on the water. But I will tell you this, there is a certainty in the storm that Jesus is the only one who can save. And he knew who to call. Lord, rescue me. And Jesus may have waited to come down from the mountain while he was praying for the disciples, but did you notice how long it took for Jesus to respond when Peter, in fear and crisis, called out to him? And immediately, kaiuthus, three times in this short little passage, which is very unusual for Matthew, he says, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, Jesus reached out to him and seized hold of him. Seized means to take hold of by sudden force. Peter has been gripped by Jesus. Nothing and no one can take him out of Jesus' hand. Peter might lose Jesus, but Jesus has no intention of losing Peter. Jesus came to Peter on the storm. Jesus restores Peter before he rebukes him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he rebuked him, Jesus did not say to Peter, what made you think you could get out of that boat? He said, why did you doubt? He did not say, oh, you of no faith. He said, oh, you of little faith, and little faith we know can move mountains. He said, Peter, you're in this storm and in the water because of your obedience to me. I am the one who told the disciples to get in the boat. I am the one who told the disciples to go on without me. I am the one who told you to come out onto the water. And I did not bring you this far just to let you sink. This will not be the last time that Jesus restores Peter. Because salvation is forever, he's ever coming to us. And because we are human beings, we will continue to fail time and again. And every time we fail, Jesus comes to us in the storm. Every time he comes to us in our need. Every time Jesus seizes and restores, rescues and reclaims. And there is a promise that marks all of our days in what Jesus does here. And here's what it is. In this world, the worst thing that happens is never the last thing that happens. In this world, the worst thing that happens is always the next to last thing that happens. In this world, the last thing that happens is the best thing that happens. In this world, the last thing that happens is power comes down from on high. Jesus comes himself to meet us in the midst of the storms of our lives. That's why the people in the boat worshiped him, because the disciples know that only God can rescue us. I would have loved to have been in the boat that moment when the wind died down and Jesus was there, and Simon Peter, wet from the ankles down but not from the knees up, gathers with the disciples and the belly laughing starts. Because that is the posture of disciples post-storm. Deep in the heart of the saints, deep in our own hearts, is a laughter that comes from knowing that Jesus will come and get us. Yes, your faith is enough. Get out of the boat. Yes, you're going to fail sometimes when you try to do great things for Jesus. Get out of the boat, because he's going to come rescue you. And because we know we should try great things, and because we know occasionally we're going to fail, and because we know Jesus is always going to come to us in the midst of the storms, then we also know all things shall be well. And all things shall be well. And all things, and all things, and all manner of things shall be well. 2,000 years after this storm on the sea, we think back at Simon Peter and say he's a giant of great faith. But we think that only because he was willing to do two things: to get out of the boat and to cry out when he sank. It's all we're called to do. Well,
hope you enjoyed and learned something in this message on the life of Peter from South Main Baptist Church. And whenever you're gone this summer, wherever the season takes you, be sure to check back here for your messages. We hope to see you soon at 4100 Main Street.